Okay, we are continuing this morning our study of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is our third class. We may be moving into adult one next week, but we'll stay in here one more week and then see how that works out. But there'll be signs. You'll know where we are, so we won't leave you. We won't leave you behind. As we get into this study, we've said the last 2 weeks, and I just want to continue to reiterate the importance of this topic and the fact that this is a topic that has a lot of misunderstanding today, a lot of misinformation that is out there in regard to it. And so it's important for us to get into God's Word and allow God's Word to do the teaching. There are a number of questions that come up about the topic of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps if we took about a year, we could answer all of those questions individually. But if you have questions as we go along, I thought about even having a question box that people could put questions in as we go, but I'm not sure we can get to all of those. But if you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask. Even after this series, if you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask. I'm going to try to cover some of the major topics and subtopics that we need to discuss. But we have addressed in the first class that we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. We don't need to talk about the Holy Spirit being an it or some kind of mystical force. The Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead who is equally God just as much as God the Father and God the Son. Last week we saw that the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, even active in the life of Jesus. But last week, the main thing I wanted us to draw from that lesson last week is that the primary role of the Holy Spirit, not the only role, not limiting Him in any way, but the primary role of the Holy Spirit, as we can understand in Scripture, has been the revelation of the will of God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that is one of the major roles that He has played. We're going to see that again this week in what we look at, and we'll see that over the next few weeks. And so we need to understand that we have the Word of God today because of the work of the Holy Spirit and what He did through those inspired men. So today we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is an interesting topic. I have this worded as the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, and I'll explain why we've got the word measure there in just a minute. But anytime you talk about any topic, but especially this matter of the Holy Spirit, you've got to get in and study this from a scriptural standpoint, because even as you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you talk about that and people don't understand what that means. They understand the word baptism and they understand the Holy Spirit to an extent, but when you put those two things together, it's trying to figure out what does that mean. And so some people today read in the New Testament about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, so they say, okay, that still happens today. Is that the case? Just because you read about something in the text, does that mean that that's still happening in 2019? Other people have just heard so many different things about baptism of the Holy Spirit, they just choose not to believe anything. They just say, well, whatever it is, it is. I'll stay away from it. But I want us to get into Scripture and make sure we understand it. Look in John chapter 3. This is a text that we looked at last week, or at least we mentioned last week. But here's where we get the word that I'm using in this class, talking about the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, you read about the closing verses of this chapter is where John the Baptist is speaking. This is the text in verse 30 where he says about Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is the text in verse 31 of John chapter 3 where he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth, but he who comes from above is above all." He's talking about Jesus, talking about Christ being the one who is above all, that he has all authority, that he testifies of God. Verse 32 says, "Whatever he has seen and heard in heaven, that's what he testifies." Jesus knows these things. He knows them of himself. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Jesus is certifying that God is true because he knows that. But verse 34 is what I want you to see. John 3, verse 34. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." New King James says, "For God does not give the Spirit by measure." Why would John say that? God does not give the Spirit by measure. Why would he say that if he was not thinking about some other occasion where God would give the Spirit by measure. If you've got a New American Standard there in that text, it doesn't say that God doesn't give the Spirit by measure, but it does. But it says that he doesn't give to Jesus the Spirit by measure. Well, if he doesn't give to Jesus the Spirit by measure, and the reason being in that text that Christ is above all, the reason being in that text that the testimony of Christ was the testimony of the Father, they are one and the same, then does that therefore imply that God does or that God has given his Spirit by measure? If he did not give his Spirit by measure to Christ, did he give his Spirit by measure to somebody else? And if he didn't, why that phrase? He didn't give it to him by measure. When Jesus came, John already told us in John chapter 1 that he is God, that he's God on this earth. Why then throw in a phrase in the text that says he doesn't give to Christ by measure? You wouldn't expect him to give the Spirit to Christ by measure. Jesus is fully divine. The Father is fully divine. The Spirit is fully divine. And so it seems when you come to that text, one, it's saying that the overall principle in that text is that Christ has all authority. That Jesus did not come to this earth and speak things that man had to share with him. And he didn't come to this earth because God was sharing a measure of his Spirit with him. He came to this earth fully aware of what he needed to teach. And so God was not giving his Spirit to Jesus by measure, but does that imply that he gave his Spirit to others by measure? Jerry?
I think I heard you say that the New American Standard had that phrase in Jesus, but mine doesn't say that.
The end of verse 34?
No, it just says he gives his Spirit without measure, and then 35,
right.
The Father loves his Son and has given all things under
his hand. The end of verse 34, talking about Jesus, he gives to Jesus his Spirit without measure. Yes. Meaning that the giving of the Spirit to Christ was not in measure. It was not in portion in any way. But does that imply, the point is, does that imply that he was giving his Spirit by measure to others? So here's the question. You get to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in the early verses of Acts chapter 2 in a little while. But in Acts chapter 2, it says of the disciples, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. You know what the rest of that verse says? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit was giving to those men utterance. The Holy Spirit was given to those men by measure to give them those words to speak. What about Jesus? Was Jesus speaking by measure of the Spirit, or was Jesus speaking? Verse 34 says he speaks the words of God. Those were not something that was given to him on a limited basis. He was God and was fully aware of all of these things. So here's the point I'm trying to make right here just as we introduce this. And that is that in the New Testament, some individuals were given various measures of the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by the word measures? I know some of this text is small, but we're talking about various powers and various capabilities that were given to some individuals in the New Testament, but those powers and capabilities were not, and what we're going to see, not given to all of them equally. What we're talking about today is the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about the laying on of hands measure of the Holy Spirit. Different measure. It was both of these, whether those who were baptized with the Holy Spirit or those who had the laying on of hands of the apostles given the Holy Spirit, they were both given measures of the Holy Spirit, but it was a different measure. It was not the same. They were not the same powers. They were not the same capabilities. Another measure of the Holy Spirit is something we will talk about a few weeks from now, and that is the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit, and what does that mean? So that if we're going to get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, and that's what this class is. So if you're trying to figure out what does that mean, that's what we're talking about today. But what I want us to see at the beginning of this study is that Christ had the fullness of the Godhead. In fact, Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, in him dwells all the fullness, Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So when Christ comes, he possesses the fullness of God on this earth. But when the Holy Spirit was given to humans, it was given to them by measure. And one of those occasions was those individuals who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Very briefly, I know you are aware of this, and so I'm just going to put all of these up here on the screen. In the New Testament, there are six different baptisms mentioned. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. In the New Testament, there are six different baptisms mentioned. Now, the point of this, and where we're going to conclude our class today, is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul says that there is one baptism. Well, in the New Testament, you read about six. But you get to Ephesians 4 and verse 5, and Paul says there's one. So what's the deal? Are there six, or is there one? Well, in the New Testament, you read about the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you know that the word baptism means an immersion, a submersion, an overwhelming. And so the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians 10 is where those Israelites passed through the Red Sea with water on both sides and water above them. They were immersed in the water. Is that the one baptism of Ephesians 4? Is that the one baptism for Christians? No, it's not the one baptism for Christians today. You read in the New Testament about the baptism of fire, and that's talking about the eternal fires of hell. I don't think that's the baptism that we are longing for and that Christians are looking forward to. You have the baptism of suffering that Jesus talked about in Matthew 22, and that's simply what he was referring to, the sufferings that he was going to endure. Think about it. He said, I'm going to endure sufferings, and he described it as an immersion in sufferings. That's not the one baptism of which Christians are subject today. We read about the baptism of John the Baptist. And that was a baptism that was looking forward to the first coming of Jesus, but it was made invalid at the time of Jesus' death. That's not the baptism that Christians are subject to today, and we learn that from Acts chapter 19. We read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we're talking about today. And then we read about the baptism of the Great Commission, the water baptism that we are familiar with. But the point is, these last two in particular, point is in Ephesians 4, Paul says there's one baptism. Well, which one is it? You can't have baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism of the Great Commission and say that's one baptism. Those are two baptisms. And yet, Paul says there's one baptism. So, which baptism is it? Is baptism of the Holy Spirit still a valid, still valid today? And that's what we're going to get into. So, what do we know about this? What do we know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There's a number of key points for us to get today. There's a lot of key points, but this is one of them. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of the promise of God. Is there a difference between a promise and a command? Is there a difference between the promise of God and a command of God? Is there a difference? If you make your kids a promise, if you're good today, we're going to go to Chick-fil-A. Well, don't say that today, but maybe you say that tomorrow. But, you know, if you say if you're good today, we'll go to Chick-fil-A, that's a promise. You haven't commanded them to go to Chick-fil-A. That would be different. We understand the difference between a command and a promise. So, but when we come to the New Testament, what you need to understand, if you ever get into a discussion with somebody about baptism of the Holy Spirit, is every time you read about baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's always a promise of God, and it is never a command of God. Never in the New Testament is anyone commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so that's something to stick in your mind. That's a significant point when we begin looking at, you know, one baptism, when we begin looking at this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are we today commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? You won't find that commandment. It was always mentioned as a promise. So, Joel chapter 2, and we're going to refer to Joel chapter 2 a number of times today. But Joel chapter 2, when you talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, Joel chapter 2 is a key text because this is where we read about the prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. You read in the closing verses of Joel chapter 2, the promise of God in verse 28. Here's this prophecy, Joel 2 and verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So here you have a prophecy made. And what we're going to see in connection to the New Testament, this is a prophecy about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Joel says that that the time is going to come when God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. All flesh are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, and I don't know if you've got as a footnote, maybe on Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, I don't know if you've got a footnote there on Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, and if you don't, you might make one in your Bible, because in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 and on down through verse 21, Peter quotes this text and he says what's happening on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is what Joel was talking about. So when you're reading Acts chapter 2 and you're reading about the events that just transpired in those early verses of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, here's God's commentary on Joel 2. Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. What's Joel talking about? Joel was talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Because Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about. And we're going to look in Joel, we're going to look in Acts 2 more in just a minute, but I want you to see the connection between those two texts. So you have the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament. And again, this is a promise. This is a promise that the Holy Spirit, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming. You have the promise made by John the Baptist. John was told in John chapter 1, John reveals that he was told that upon whomever he saw the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, that would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, John knew that he saw the Spirit come upon Jesus and that Jesus would be baptizing individuals in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, John said, I baptize with water, but he talked about Jesus coming and baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to see is nowhere in any of this is a command. All of this is a promise. Joel promised, prophesied, baptism of the Holy Spirit. John promised that Jesus is coming. He's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 1. And you might just put a marker here in Acts chapter 1 because we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 in just a few minutes. But in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascends into heaven, now you have Jesus talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit again. And he's pinpointing and narrowing down a time frame here. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And then in verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here's a promise that this is going to transpire. In fact, the word I skipped in verse 4, what he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for what? To wait for the promise of the Father. So the promise of the Father is that Jesus is going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit not many days after this. So go to Acts chapter 2. You're in Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now at the end of Peter's sermon, as he's talking about Christ, he's preached to them about Christ. He's revealed to them in the early part of his sermon that these things were done as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Look in verse 33 of Acts 2 where Peter says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out this which you now see and hear. So see the word promise. Joel promised this. John the Baptist promised this. Jesus promised this. And here is Peter saying that Jesus received this promise that was given to him that God made. And it's Jesus who has poured out that which we now see and hear. We're in just a few minutes, we're going to go to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, because that's another key text in this whole idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what I want us to see on this point is that when you come to the New Testament and read anything about baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's always a promise. You are not commanded. In fact, no one was ever commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not something that we can fulfill today. It is something that only applied to the people to whom that promise was made. So then the question would be, well, is that promise made to you? If the promise, any promise only applies, I mean, if you promise your kids you're going to take them to Chick-fil-A, does that mean you're taking every kid in the world to Chick-fil-A? No, you made a promise to your kids. It's not to everybody. So promise is only to those to whom it's made. That's the only person it's valid for. So do we have that promise today? We don't have a command today to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see is that that promise was very limited in its scope. And that promise was not intended for us. But first, it's a promise. It's not a command. The other thing I want us to see, and you probably saw this as we were going through some of those texts, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was only ever administered by Jesus. That's it. He's the only one who ever administered Holy Spirit baptism. Now, in the New Testament, we read a lot about people being baptized. You go to and you read about John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist baptize people? I mean, he was baptizing people right and left, maybe literally right and left. He was baptizing a lot of people. You get to Acts chapter 2, was anybody baptized in Acts chapter 2? About 3,000 were baptized. You read about Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch and Paul baptizing Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household. You read about people being baptized in the New Testament. And you read about men baptizing other men and women. But here's the point. There's not one single time in your New Testament where you ever read about any man baptizing another man with the Holy Spirit. Not one time. You read about them baptizing them right and left, but you never read about men baptizing other men or women with the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a significant point. Significant point, it's a promise and not a command. It's a significant point that you don't read about anybody baptizing somebody else in the New Testament with the Holy Spirit. But in fact, every time that you read about Holy Spirit baptism, Jesus is always the one who's identified as doing the baptizing. Back in John chapter 1, when John was talking about Jesus and that it would be revealed to him upon whom you see the Spirit descending. John chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33. It's him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John had identified for him the person, John 1 verse 33, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, that was Jesus, indicating that there was not going to be somebody else who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And back in Acts chapter 2, in that text we saw just a moment ago, even Peter said that this is Jesus, and it's Jesus who's the one who was pouring out. He was the one baptizing these individuals on this occasion. So it was always the case. In fact, Jesus himself said, look at the personal pronouns here. Jesus himself said, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you, Jesus is talking to his apostles. That's a key understanding in John 14, 15, and 16. He's talking to his apostles, and Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit upon you. In John 16 and verse 7, he says, if I depart, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And so again, Jesus is indicated here as being the person, the only person, who ever baptized anyone else in the Holy Spirit. There is no evidence that was done by any other person ever. Is that significant? If you think about baptism of the Holy Spirit today, can somebody go and baptize you in the Holy Spirit? Not according to the New Testament. Jesus was the only one who ever administered this particular baptism. So 2 points so far. It's a promise, not a command. It was only ever administered by Jesus. Third major thing for us to see today, and that is that when you pick up your New Testament, baptism of the Holy Spirit only ever occurred twice. Sometimes we might think, oh, wow, this must have happened so often. It must have happened over and over. You pick up your Bible, and what we're going to see, and this, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this point than we have some of the others. This is interesting to see. You would think it happened over and over. It didn't. You only read about it happening twice. Now, remember one of our key texts here, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and here's a question some people ask. Joel says, or God says through Joel, in those days I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Okay? Who's all flesh? Does all flesh mean every living creature? Is that all flesh? Was God going to pour out his spirit on the dogs and the cats? I mean, is that all flesh? Some say, no, don't be silly. He's not going to. Okay, well then what's all flesh? Was he promising he would pour out his spirit on every human being? Would God pour out his spirit on atheists? Is that what it's saying? God pour out his spirit on those who hated him and rejected him. Well, all of a sudden, you're starting to narrow down. Right? You just start asking, he wouldn't pour out his spirit on those who didn't want it. He wouldn't pour out his spirit on the atheists, those who hated him. All right, then what does it mean that he was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh? It does not mean that he was going to pour it out on every living creature. There's two texts on the screen from the book of Isaiah. We won't take time to go over and look at them. But one of them is quoted in Luke chapter 3 as being fulfilled, where it says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 6 in the fulfillment text, it says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, are all people saved? Do all people experience the salvation of God? Do all flesh see the salvation? That to say every human being sees the salvation of God, that's inaccurate. That's not what it can mean. In Isaiah chapter 2, when it's talking about the prophecy about the coming of the church, there it says that that all nations would flow into it, the church. All nations would be a part of the church. Okay? So we're going to go to Czechoslovakia. We're going to go to Albania. We're going to, okay. Are we going to find, you might. Does that mean that, what if a new nation, what if a new, the United States didn't exist when Isaiah said that in Isaiah chapter 2. Which nations are going to be a part of the church? Does all nations mean every single nation that's ever created on the face of the earth? The way that Joel is using it, the way that Isaiah is using it, is a way that the Jews would have understood it, and it's a way that the Jews would have not been comfortable understanding it. When God says he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, he's talking about his spirit would be poured out on the Jews and the Gentiles. Who's going to be in the church, Isaiah chapter 2? All nations. What does that mean? Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people of the Old Testament, but the prophecies about the coming church was not just for the Jews. It's for everybody, Jews and Gentiles. So pouring out his spirit on all flesh is an indication that God was going to pour out his spirit on Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, let's see if that's true. In Acts chapter 2, you read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the Jews. Came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, and every single one of the apostles were Jews. And so when Joel says he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, obviously that's got to include the Jews. Jesus told his apostles in Acts chapter 1, this is going to happen not many days from now. That's what he said to his apostles. And so you get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. The apostles were all Jews. Now, how do we know this is really what Joel was talking about? Well, we know this is what Joel was talking about because Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter says this is what Joel was talking about. Well, how do we know that's what Peter was talking about? What transpired in the early verses of Acts chapter 2? What do you read? Did the Holy Spirit come upon? Look, what happens in verse 4? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that Holy Spirit baptism? Were they overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit? What we need to see in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2 is that when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, there was something very obvious about this. There was something that was perceptible to the senses. There was evidence that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. In fact, remember what Peter said in verse 33? You see and hear these things. Jesus has poured out that which you see and that which you hear. Well, what did they see and what did they hear? Go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, or verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. There's something that you hear. Sound of a rushing mighty wind. Verse 3, there appeared on each of them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. So there was visible, there was audible perception of this immersion in the Holy Spirit. And then there was a sign that was given in verse 4 where these individuals began to speak in other tongues. So this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus saying it's not going to happen many days from now. This is Jesus pouring out the Spirit of God upon His apostles in Acts chapter 2. It's exactly what Joel prophesied as was going to happen. And here we see that Peter says, this is what we have been waiting for since the prophecy of Joel. First time ever, individuals were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, can we be baptized with the Holy Spirit today? Well, if there's the sound of a rushing mighty wind that comes from heaven. If there are, verse 3, appearing on everyone divided tongues as of fire. And if you begin to speak in a real language that you have never studied, then maybe we can talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit happening today. Obviously, none of that happens. One key point I want us to see in this text, and we don't have time to really fully show this, but it's important for you to know that the people who were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 were only the 12 apostles. There are some individuals who have tried to get the 120 disciples that are talked about in Acts chapter 1. They've tried to get them to be the ones who were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. To say that this power came upon more than just the 12, and it did not. If you read the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, if you read those first four verses, you're going to see the pronouns they, them, them, they. Well, who's that? It's a pronoun all the way through those first four verses. They, them, them. Well, who's the pronoun pointing to? Well, you know in English grammar, you got to go back to the closest antecedent, and the closest antecedent to figure out who the they and the them are the last two words of Acts chapter 1. Forget the chapter division. That wasn't there when Luke wrote this. So the they and them in the first part of chapter 2 are the last two words of chapter 1. Who's that? The apostles. Not just the 11 apostles. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's Matthias. So you have 12 men who are the them upon whom the Spirit was given. And you see that develop through the rest of the chapter as well. When in verse 14 it says, Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles. He didn't stand up with the other 119 disciples. He stood up with the rest of the disciples. And in verse 37, when the people ask a question, they addressed it to Peter and the rest of the apostles. So the people baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 were 12 apostles who were all Jews. But Joel said that the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, an indication of not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon not Jews in this occasion, but coming upon the Gentiles. And it's in Acts chapter 10 where Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit. You read verses 19 through 22. And Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit to go to the household of Cornelius. You think Peter wanted to do that? To go and hang out with the Gentiles? You know, it's interesting was when Peter gets over there and is with them. I don't know if this was a nice thing to do. Look at verse 28. When Peter is with these Gentiles, he says to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man, like me, to keep company with or go to another nation with people like you. Those little parentheticals were me putting those in. But even Peter is saying to these people, you know, we don't hang out. We're not really together. And so Peter, you remember Peter had to be convinced. He had to be shown signs to convince him to even go and to talk to the Gentiles and to teach them about the will of God. So look in verse 44, Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. The Bible says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household, preaching to them the gospel. And this verse says, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And verse 45 says, those of the circumcision who believed, that's the Jews who were with Peter, those Jews who were with Peter were astonished, as many as had came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? Poured out. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. What did Peter say Jesus had done to the Jews, to the apostles in Acts 2 and verse 33? Jesus had poured out that which you see in here, Acts 2 and verse 33. Now we read that same expression used here in Acts 10 and verse 45. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So we're reading this text and we're reading about them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we're reading the same expression that was used. And so verse 47, Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not, interesting, two different baptisms mentioned here, right? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized with water who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? What was noted in this text? What was noted in this text is that these individuals were being baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're being baptized with the Holy Spirit, being poured out with the same Spirit that was poured out upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2, is now being poured out upon the Gentiles here in Acts chapter 10. Now, an important verse, and you need to see this in chapter 11. And you might tie chapter 11 and verse 15 back in with Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Because Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible says, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. When did the Holy Spirit fall upon them? At the end of his sermon? After they learned what they needed to do to be saved? No. At the beginning of what he began to say, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. When Peter sees that, in your mind, what's going on? When Peter sees, and some of the, I meant to put some of these lines up there and didn't do that. When Peter sees the Holy Spirit fall upon them, what does that trigger in his mind? Peter sees happening to them the very same thing that happened to the apostles. And look in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, as the Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. As upon us, the apostles, at the beginning. What's the beginning? The beginning of the church. I want you to think about this. When Peter saw what happened to these Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, his mind went back to Acts chapter 2. If Holy Spirit baptism was happening every day, all day, with everybody, then this wouldn't be all that big of a deal. Like, oh, well, yeah, this just happened yesterday with some other people. No. When Peter sees this, the thing that he is reminded of is not what happened yesterday. The thing he's reminded of is what happened 8 or 9 or 10 years earlier. That's his closest memory of what he is seeing happen with these Gentiles.
You look. He has to remember the phrase "all flesh" at that point too. Well,
that's the point. And so he says in verse 11, in verse 15 of Acts chapter 11, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift, the Holy Spirit, as he gave us, the apostles, the Jews, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? That was the whole point. The whole point of the Gentiles being baptized with the Holy Spirit was so that the Jews, Peter and his friends, the rest of the apostles, would see that God had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. That was the whole point of what's happening there. And so verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God had opened the door of salvation. He had opened the door of eternal life to these Gentiles just as much as he had the Jews. And that's the whole point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon these individuals, is that we see the fulfillment. And I know I'm going through some of this kind of quick, and I know some of you are trying to take notes and there's no way for you to copy everything down. But the whole point of what happens in Acts chapter 10 is to find a fulfillment of what Joel said in Joel chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Poured out upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2, poured out upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. It had baptism of the Holy Spirit was for a limited time. It was upon a limited people, and it had a limited purpose. Let me make one more point, and this is very important. One more point today. First point, it was a promise, not a commandment. Second point, Jesus was the only one who ever administered it. Third point, it only ever happened two times in New Testament history. Fourth point, the two times that it happened, it did not have the same purpose. It happened twice, but it did not have the same purpose when it happened. What was the purpose when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Here it is in short. Baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was only upon the apostles for these three key purposes. The apostles received an unequaled outpouring of the Holy Spirit for three reasons. Number one, so that they could speak God's word without ever studying it or knowing it. That would be awesome. So that they could confirm what they were preaching by performing miracles. So that, in the third place, and here's the key, so that they could, through their hands of the apostles only, lay their hands on others to impart a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And if you tie in with this, John chapter 14, 15, and 16. We're going to study these chapters in a later class. We don't have time today, but here's something I want you to understand about John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is talking to 11 people in John 14, 15, and 16. Judas is gone. He's talking to his apostles. Every time you read the word you, Y-O-U, in John 14, 15, 16, it's the 11 apostles. When he promises them that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, that he's going to teach them, that he's going to remind them, that he's going to guide them, it's always talking to the apostles. When Jesus is getting ready to go and be betrayed and arrested and crucified, the things that he is talking about to his apostles in John 14, 15, and 16, he is talking to them about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't use that word. He does not use the word that they are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But he's talking to them about the results of it. He's talking to them about the fact that they would testify of things that they had never studied, that they would, he says in Luke chapter 24, they would be clothed with power from on high. That's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said that would only happen with the apostles. And here's, and this is way too much information here, I understand. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of them being baptized in Acts chapter 10? We've already stated it. The purpose of them being baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 was to convince the Jews that the Gentiles were equal recipients of the gospel. We saw that in Acts 11. When you get to Acts chapter 15, and there's still a question about the Gentiles, what do we do? Shouldn't they be circumcised? Peter reminds them in Acts chapter 15 that God made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. God gave the Gentiles the same gift, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he gave to the Jews. But the purpose of it happening in Acts chapter 10 was so that the Jews would recognize that fact, that salvation had come to the Gentiles as much as it had upon the Jews. But understand this, Cornelius and his household did not have the ability to lay their hands on somebody else and impart the gift of the Holy Spirit. That could not happen. Did they speak in tongues? That's interesting. You look at Acts chapter 10, and Peter says, this is what happened to us in Acts chapter 2. How did he know? There had to have been a sound. Acts chapter 10 doesn't say there was a sound. There had to be something that Peter saw. I mean, there had to be the perceptible evidences But there was, for sure, we know the sign. Cornelius and his household began to speak in tongues. That had to be evidence to Cornelius and his household. Hey, what are we doing? We've never studied this and we're speaking this. But the point of that sign was for the rest of the apostles, for the rest of the Jews. This is something that God wants you to know, that salvation belongs to all men, that belongs to all flesh, Jew and Gentile alike. So when we get to Ephesians 4 and verse 5, God says there's one baptism. Holy Spirit baptism only occurred two times ever in history. Acts 2 and Acts 10. And by the time you get to AD 62, when Paul writes Ephesians chapter 4, Holy Spirit baptism is no longer happening. How do we know? Because he says there's only one baptism. What's that one baptism? It's the one baptism you read about in Matthew chapter 28. That Jesus said would last until the end of the age. The baptism that requires water in Matthew 28. The baptism that was administered by man and not by Jesus. That was that baptism which was a command to be obeyed. Is water baptism a command to be obeyed? Yes. Something to be taught, to be preached, to be practiced, to be administered by man. And Jesus said, until the end of the age. That's the one baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. So what does that indicate about Holy Spirit baptism? No longer happening in Ephesians 4. No longer happening today. A lot of information I know this morning. Hope this will be helpful to us in our study. Thank you all very much.